I have a question. Why are we just sitting here with something so obvious happening? Now, let's look around at Christianity. And why is it that when we see the differences in a group that's supposed to be unified, we're not setting off alarms? And even worse, why are we participating in it? Why are we joining in to this? Because what you don't realize is Christianity is my relationship with God, okay? It's how and if I'm following Christ. That says a lot about us because it's what speaks to the world. So why do we have so many different variations and we are not concerned, at least? Wow, we should be panicking. Why does that exist? How come we are seeing God differently? Now, I can say boldly, using his word only, we all have access to how we should see God. You won't hear people making God one time a one race God, making God a one group God, making God a one country God without supporting it biblically. But we still allow it without calling it out biblically. We have strong Bible foundation to show what God, who God really is. So in this order of my steps, we're going to see what distorts how we see God. Now I'm going to set it up just to let you know, and you should know this is always the problem in everything that's been a problem in our life, that distortion doesn't happen to us, it happens because of us. Surprise, right? It's always our fault. Stop playing the victim and pay close attention. Now, this one passage, one reason why it's my favorite, and one reason why it really changed and adjusted my Christian walk, is letting us know that my understanding cannot play the part that I've allowed it to play, and many are still allowing. We have allowed our understanding to play a part, and we're not supposed to. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, he breaks it down, and there's going to be three ways he really solidifies this statement. He says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, and lean not on your own understanding. He didn't say, try not to allow your understanding to get in the way. He didn't say, limit the use of your understanding. He didn't even say, along with your understanding. He said, lean not on your own understanding. People understand it and still don't understand it. Too many times you'll see people who get confused because they're still adding their understanding. He also says in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Do I check him on everything? Because he said, all your ways, check with him, acknowledge him. Make sure everything I'm doing is through him, and he will make your path straight. So why do we have so many confusions? Because we only acknowledge him sometimes. Pay close attention, and he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's going to be a core part in this, so understand it. So three things we get out of this is trusting God means 100% him. 100% him. Remember, Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. Remember, Jesus says, I do not judge, I stand with the Father. Jesus always made it clear, I'm just getting what the Father gives me, and I'm displaying that. And then we see, I'm supposed to always check with him. The verse says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I see people that have religious moments, but they skip over a ton of other little things, which they don't have a problem with, because they only acknowledge him when they see fit. And revering God. The fear of God is the beginning. And we don't fear him, and you could tell on how we look. We don't care. That first thing I was talking about of how we're so separate and we have so many different things, the reverence should shake us up on what the heck is going on. But that is what you do not see. Now, here's why. Simply put, we stopped worshiping God as God. Romans 1 really broke down a lot for Christians. And you start in verse 18 and you read that whole pattern, and he's shown what happened. And he's shown how he gave us over due to our lack of reverence in him. And he even shows in there in Romans 1:22, he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But instead," he's saying, "their thinking became futile or meaningless, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is why we're so confused when things happen down here and we give the mindset of, why does God allow? You have a lot of young people who've come up in church organizations built upon man's understanding and man's teaching, but not godliness, instead of leaning 100% on God. So they're going through the same thing. That's why these young people are leaving churches. Churches that still existed are just as bad, because their foundational teaching has a lot of culture, has a lot of opinion, has a lot of their own desires, but it's not reverencing God. That's why the thinking became futile, and the foolish hearts, or their purposes, were darkened. You start seeing purposes distort and change. I mean, you see the core people who call themselves God's people today are trying to change the world. Show me anywhere in his solid scripture where he says to do that. Where does he give that as a requirement of something that we're supposed to do? Now, the reason people get disappointed in God and frustrated with God is because they want God to pursue them and their desires, and not them pursuing God. When we truly pursue God, we miss out by sight. Okay? There are things you find out that you really want to do that you really can't do. Right? There's some things you don't want to do that you're told to do, right? We get disappointed in him. So humans stopped searching for God. Churches stopped teaching God. Parents stopped raising in God. And man stopped living for God. Man started living for God their way. Okay? And that's where we're at today. In this what's called terrible time, we have made it so I'm going to live for God as me being the center. Remember ages ago when they thought everything revolved around the earth, and then they found out, no, all the things in the solar system revolve around the sun. Well, those people who really thought life revolved around them have come back to the same main thought. My Christianity is going to be on how it makes me feel. Once again, my own understanding. Now, fundamentally, it reveals a heart lacking reverence. The last patch of Proverbs 3, that lacking reverence. I talk about it all the time, and the reason why we don't come together, every time we go through something that separates us, and we're going to have that. And that part, the initial part of having the feeling, is fine, right? The first part of going through that is okay to have the feeling. Now is where the reverence should kick in which we go, okay, is this right? How do we deal with this? But no, you know what we do? We just go with it. Let me find other people that like what I like. No reverence. Never checked with God. See, Hebrews 12:28-29 said, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," look what he tells us to do, okay? Because the whole ultimate thing is us to receive God's kingdom. He said, "Let us be thankful." That's the first thing. Now, we think that means let us get stuff that we're thankful for. Once again, made it about us. Being thankful is understanding this whole entire thing we're going through is based on mercy. Remember, we messed up, and through his gift that we do not deserve of mercy, offering us a gift that we do not deserve of grace, we need to be thankful because we're not getting what we really deserve. He said, so being thankful and so worship God, how? Acceptably. We just took it upon ourselves to just worship God, thinking, like humans do, he doesn't care because that's not important to us. Watch people with stuff that means more to them. They're very passionate about the things that mean more to them. Let somebody else come to them and tell them something that means more to them, and they'll blow it off. Oh, that's no big deal. Don't worry about that. They don't realize how selfish that mindset is, and we all have it. But if we were acceptably worshiping God, it shows with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're too busy being fearful of what we're going to miss out on, being fearful of spiritual forces, being fearful of people, while all in all, whom we should fear is God. We don't want to be on the other side of his wrath. So reverence will make us do that second part and check with him on everything. And we're not doing that. The awe is like, this is God. Not like these people who go, why would a loving God do this? You ever get people that do that? Tell that person to go make a universe. Tell that person to be everywhere all at once before they can question God. But you get these simplistic people who questions the almighty, the omnipotent God, and they don't have anything on them. We also see in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, obedience has been a secondary option, a nice thing in our relationship, right? Right? We haven't taken that as serious as we should. We haven't taken that the way we should look at it, because obedience now becomes a choice. And it is a choice, but it's a part of me living godly when I obey. And he makes it clear, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And look what he says, continue to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. The reason why we've allowed salvation to become so mixed up, you have the one group that says, sin any way you want, come on in, and that's your salvation. You have another group who says, hey, I'm going to make a bunch of rules, I'm going to kick people out, I'm going to treat a certain way, that will be your salvation. And we accepted it. Pastor, how do we accept it? Because we're going right along with these groups, with these organizations, with these churches who have these foundations, and you can't justify it. I asked somebody simply the one time when they were talking about a church organization. I said, but this organization loves the world or anything in the world. Immediately, they went into a defense of it. Are you mean to tell me nobody can support or partner with? I said, I'm showing you what the word says. They struggled with that because there was no biblical answer to support that. They turned with a, well, everybody does it, argument. No fear, no trembling. What should have happened is a response of, wow, you know what? You're right. Let me think about that. Let's talk about it. But no, defense, because I like what I have. He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. A lot of us are missing out on what God put us here for because we're too busy trying to make our own agenda, form our own selves, and we want God to adjust us the way we want to be adjusted. And when I don't allow him, using fear and trembling and obeying him, I will not be molded. And that's what's happening to many. See God wrong because you're looking at him wrong. Man stopped just being in the world, but strives to be part of the world. Churches more and more looking like the world. We've turned them into corporate places. We've participated in politics. We argue worldly ideologies. And he made it clear in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, immediately, we see that fear and trembling should make us go, wait a minute. The minute I'm getting close to anything that's not of God, that is of the world. Right? What does it say in James? Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. We totally ignore that. Every time I read that, it shook me up to the point of wow, right? And it had to make me detach from any of these worldly organizations. He makes clear, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know what he just said there? If you have a love of the world, you're not a Christian. The word just eliminated a ton of people that we highly respect, that we hold on to because of their love of the world. Not some, oh, they made a mistake. This is huge, and it's not a thing for us to measure with. And he makes clear in verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Do you see those three things? The three things that make up the ingredients of the world, we sometimes tout as godly, as God's way of how God works. In other words, my desires. Prosperity churches and churches today run after what they want. and they give the credit to God, even though God said, that doesn't come from me. The how we see it, instead of us running to see what God wants, we run after what we desire and those who desire the same thing. That's the lust of his eyes. That's the my point of view mindset. And we once again give the credit to God, even though God says it doesn't come from me. And then the me factor, right? We love to be put on a pedestal and to put people on a pedestal. Just look away. The past couple of years, we've put people on the pedestal, not for godly reasons. Oh, we'll use God when it's convenient. But what about the ungodly parts? And same thing with us. Not only do I want credit for serving God, but look at what I did, how I did it. Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I? Do you see where I'm coming from? And God said, that doesn't come from me either. He made very clear. He said, that comes from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Watch your relationship with the world. More and more we've had it, and we've allowed man to tell us it's good. We also see that we've allowed ourselves to be influenced by the world. So not just part of the world. Now the world has changed how we see things. And part of a true religion, part of a church that's following God would be this. He says in James 1, 27, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's missing. Those who call themselves true followers, godly churches, have turned their back on those in need. That goes without saying, and that's another ministry. But here's the other part. And to keep oneself. Keep oneself. Now, when he says this, when a responsibility comes into play, I have the ability. I just have to choose to do it. So no longer can I play the victim of, oh, I didn't know what was happening. I was so confused. It's your fault. Pastor, how can you say it was your fault? Because his command is keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Right? What do we tend to do? We say we're going to avoid it. So then we make up boundaries, not use his boundaries. Because if we used his boundaries, we realize some of these made up boundaries aren't boundaries at all. Right? It makes me go right from one fire to another. We'll go, I'm not listening to this type of music, but we don't say nothing about that type of music. I'm not going to watch this television show, but I don't say nothing about that television show. I'm not going to do this activity, but man, we are deep in this activity. And they're all worldly. And we allow them to influence us. See, I'm in the world. I'm going to hear music. I'm going to watch things. I'm going to be around things. But it's my responsibility to check it doesn't influence me. So why is it influencing others? Because they're not keeping themselves from it. We actually listen to podcasts and watch television shows and hear experts to gain understanding, not realizing that's influence. It didn't come from God. You are polluted. And it's your fault. When what the world says resonates with someone, what does it say about that someone? This whole fruit thing that he gives us is not only for our protection against false people, but it lets us check that we're the same tree rooted in the right thing. And 1 John 4, 4 through 6, he says, you dear children are from God and have overcome them. Now watch how he's going to show this. He's saying who he's talking to. He says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In other words, we're leaning more on God in us, not on the feeling in me. Not on the desire in me, not on the emotion in me. No, I'm leaning upon God in me, the Holy Spirit. And he was like, no matter what, he's much greater and much stronger than anything in the world. He says, they are from the world, and therefore, watch this, speak from the viewpoint of the world. That's my safety. That's your safety. We can go over certain people, and you can try to fight what they're saying and think it makes sense, but if it's not grounded in God, it's a worldly viewpoint. Think about that. I've heard some people say some things that logically sounds right, logically sounds good, but it's not biblically sounding. He says the world listens to them. Ah. So when you see people call themselves Christians, but are following worldly ideology, are they Christians? Think about that. He made very clear, verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. That means they'll listen to the Bible. They'll be able to go, well, I do this because the word says this. I do this because the word says this. They won't give, well, it makes sense because I've seen this and my experience showed this and I really feel this and I've lived this and what I'm sure. You won't hear that nonsense. You'll say, sound doctrine, the word says. He makes very clear, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Right? If I give you biblically sound thing on how we're supposed to treat the poor, if I give you biblically sound teaching on how we're supposed to be in marriage, if I give you biblically sound teaching on how we're supposed to raise our kids, and you do it any other way, are you a Christian? Based on this, he says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Remember he says test the spirits? This is a big way of showing it. This is how we recognize. Right? What are they listening to? What is their ideology? And I'm not talking, because remember, you have a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but their ideology is not from the Bible, and you just accept their title and not their fruit. Problem. Major problem. Also, what helps us to distort how we see God is still wanting to be called Christian. Man distorted the foundation. Man distorted the foundation. So it's not the church's fault, even though church is really going to be in trouble for it. It is those who have allowed and accepted the churches. I had to learn that, and I was very naive, because I always thought when people want truth, they're going to chase out the truth. So Keith, keep preaching truth. Amen. The numbers don't show what the world shows. People don't want truth. People want their truth. Because a lot of what God says hurts. A lot of what God says doesn't fit what we want because it goes against the flesh. So what do? Instead of us going, wow, this flesh is dangerous, I'm going to show you what we've done. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They treated sound doctrine as if it's the enemy. You know what? I ain't standing for this anymore. So we start telling churches, this is unfair what you're doing to this group of people. This is unfair what you're doing to this idea that's happening. This is unfair what you're doing to my lifestyle. We'll not put up with sound doctrine. I told you the question comes up many times. That's why we're doing a Bible study on it. People used to go, man, why did the rich get so beat up on? Sound doctrine answered that. The rich were never a part of this ideal group. We made it ideal because, man, does it feel good to be rich. He said, what we have done, he says, instead to do what? To suit their own desires. That's the God. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, pay close attention to what he just said. He didn't say they stopped going to church. No, they reformed the church to give them what they want. So these same people will go to church in droves, in mega groups. Y'all with me? Because they're telling them not the truth, what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. You got more and more people have come up with these ideologies that people are following. I'll hear them recite things and I'll go, okay, I got to find that in the Bible. And then when I find the history of it, I'm going, you do know that's not in the Bible. Even what you said, the Bible doesn't support. And they'll go, oh, wow, it won't change a thing. And you think God's going to go, well, at least they tried. We also see that how we see God is distorted by our human value system. Our human value system. In Philippians 3, 7 through 8, and I'm just going to read part of it, because 7 and 8, I'm reading 7 through 8 of a whole passage of what he said has to be done. I remember I heard a minister say, Paul said, they love separating Paul when it doesn't resonate with them. I even heard a minister just last week say something that Paul said, basically what the Bible says, and we know all scripture comes from God, but no, he separated because his answer to why this didn't make sense was Paul was wrong. Now, people should be in an uproar. What do you mean Paul was wrong? This is the word of God. This isn't the word of Paul, but what people have done to adjust their feelings, their ideologies, the what they want, their desires, they start picking it apart. Saying some of it is wrong. It was done because of history. Right? What we should be doing And this is part of when we get to the answer of how to make sure our sight is always clear. He says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit. So I have to stop for a minute and go, and I encourage you to sit down. What means more to me and why? And if whatever means a lot to me, it's going to be grounded 100% in his word. I had a person who say, I love my child. Now I listen to them. Everything they said about the child is in the emotional, the physical, and the human relationship with that child. I heard nothing godly, which was very disturbing. Because Satan will use them to keep their child within the devil's holdings. They'll give excuses. They'll allow things. And this happens with everybody. Why? Because it was to their profit, not to godliness. But we have to go, whatever is to my profit, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. I have to do that, or my values will always get in the way. And this is why we're separated. We get groups that have the same human value we have, instead of getting together with Christ value. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. So what happens? That I may gain Christ. I am not only taking my values and pushing them aside, I'm totally devaluing them to the negative in order that they never get in the way of the true value, which is the true relationship with Christ. Don't do that. The overall deception, years ago, I used to go, they keep telling us about this man of sin. It's going to be so obvious. How are people going to get caught? Well, I ain't going to lie. These last, 5, 6 years, maybe 10 years, I've seen how easy it is. People who I thought or realized were godly, the way they follow people who are obviously not, and I mean, they follow them 10 toes down with their entire chest. They follow them. And it's like, wait, how can't you see this? I'm sorry. That's the way I feel. And they'll stand firm on it. Because deception is a byproduct to those who do what? Refuse to love the truth. Love is always an option. We have made love a feeling. There are certain things that make you feel a certain way, so you attribute love to them. Okay? Because you have this deep feeling for them. While not realizing that feeling is nothing more still than a desire. It's not love. That's why you always got to check it and measure it to where you're supposed to be. True love is something I choose to do. A Christian goes, Jesus is the truth. I'm going to love. Remember, he says, if you love me, you do what I command. The truth. I'm going to love. Do what he says. But we're not doing that. And 2 Thessalonians 2-9 talks about the man of sin. And look what it says about him. 2:9-12. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So it will be obvious. He'll do things like lie, boast about himself, do things that are not in the Bible. He'll go against the poor. Come on. Think of these things. They're in line with Satan. And he'll display in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. There's some of us who don't know the difference between godly and worldly and Satan-wise miracles. We don't know. Why? Because we're not in line with God. We're not seeing it through God. He says, and in every sort of evil, watch this, that deceives who? Those who are perishing. Now remember, if you're a Christian, you have life in life eternal. So you can't be talking about you. But if I'm deceived by people who can easily do that to me, am I a Christian? And he makes clear they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Because it's their fault, because some people just think if I get it before I die, then I'm good. Not realizing, no. When you continue to refuse, how many of us are participating in certain groups, politics, organizations, knowing that's solidly not in the Bible, but it's something I desire? How long do you think God's going to allow that to happen before you can't accept him? He was like, that delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And there's a ton of people who fit this. And we clearly, because of this, this happens, and we refuse to love the truth because we have our mind set on the wrong thing. Matthew 16:23 says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, and if you remember, Jesus started preaching, and they knew he was the Son of God. They knew that he was the truth. Do you understand this? So here he is preaching the truth, and Peter did something that I can assure you many people, if you saw that same thing today, would call it love, would call it loyalty. But what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Why? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When I listen to people, when they come to me and they're very strong about something, I have to listen. And when they soundly give me God's word on everything that they're doing, amen, their mind is set on the right thing, I can listen to them. But 95% of the time, I hear people that'll use God to fit what their mind is really on, their comfort, their ideology, how they see things. You're sitting there going, but you do know that's not in the Bible. We're justifying, we're allowing things, we're harming people based on us because our mind is on the things of men, not on the things of God. All that I just read would be eliminated if we would have just followed the initial requirement to be a true follower. He gave us the initial requirement. He says in Matthew 16:24-26, then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And I keep making clear, what he's not saying is if you don't do it, I'm not going to let you in. What he's saying, if you don't do it, you can't. It is impossible to get in. The denying of self, because like I said in the beginning, will allow us not to see God. If I don't deny myself, I'm always going to see God through me. And I'm going to be confused. I'm going to be frustrated. I'm going to make up stuff about him. I'm going to distort other people because of me. We're supposed to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Isn't that what he told us to do? Who's doing that? Watch a person, and they're usually doing what they want. When they deal with their problems, they still deal with it in a worldly way. We still argue. We still fight. We still get revenge. We still treat people wrong. So that cross, we're not following Christ. And he makes very clear, because I can assure you, you've missed this. Many have missed this. We make the outcome a very comfortable, exciting, enjoyable, desirable outcome. Look what he says in verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's what he's showing here. Pay close attention. If my goal is to save my life, you may go, well, pastor, what's the matter? That's why I'm going to go to Jesus. No. Because your goal is still for you. If my goal is to save or to serve God, my life not only gets saved, it gets saved eternally. He says, whoever loses his life for me will find it. Because the life we think we're saving is not life at all. When Jesus said, when he comes, he will give life and then life more abundantly. We miss the part that he's giving us life because everybody else is walking dead. And the life we're trying to save is death. This guy is life. And because we choose not to hear the truth, we miss it. That's why he asked the question, verse 26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? There are people who are achieving just that. More people have access to have the this is life lifestyle. Do anything I want, have the comfort, enjoy myself. Everything is great. My health is great. My relationship is great. My money is great. And they just think, man, and then when I die, I'm going to go to this beautiful heaven. Lazarus and the rich man, remember that? They're just enjoying themselves. And they really think that was the goal. And they missed it. They totally missed. So knowing this, denying of self, how should that look so I always clearly see God? First of all, we must get and stay back on the true path. We have to do this, okay? We have to make sure that we get back and stay back on the true path. He says in John 14:6-7, Jesus answered, I am the way. And I think I do this every time. The key word is the. Because we've made Christ a way. Because in our human desired minds, we can't see him as being the only way. It's so unfair. How dare we say we're the only way? He's saying, I'm giving you the answer. You can choose to use it or not. I will not argue this with anybody. He was like, here's the answer. If the building has one way out, am I going to go, well, there's so many doors in this building, it's unfair for you to come and tell me that's the only way out. He's not claiming something. He's giving us the answer. You choose not to take it. That's on you. So when he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he says no one comes to the Father except through me. So I can't call myself a Christian. I cannot call myself a Christian if I am not going through Christ. Because I can't then really see Christ, is what he's telling me. Y'all get it? He said in verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Very disturbing when we keep doing it our way. We got rid of getting to know Christ and started forming Christ into someone we desire to know. Isn't that deep? That's why that first picture of him, the people who molded him wanted him to look that way to fit them. And they're not alone. Other people do it now. We keep molding him to what we want him to be instead of accepting what he told us he is. Next, though we are different, we must make unity a necessity. One of the things we've allowed for us to totally and blatantly ignore him, is we separated in groups based on things that God created, right? I've heard, I got into once again another discussion with somebody said, you do know race doesn't exist, and I understand what he was trying to say, because we all come from Adam, so on and so forth. But his argument was, why do you keep bringing it up if it doesn't exist? But I had to switch it. And my question to him was, no. So if we all are one, why are we treating different ones differently? That's the question. The question is, hey, we're all the same. Everybody just enjoy yourself. The question is, so if we're all the same, why are we treated different? Why don't we matter as much as everybody else? Is the question. That's a biblical question. But we would only see it if we got our minds. Remember, our minds are on the wrong thing. Philippians 2:2-3 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, they would just see Christian. They wouldn't see these different types. There are groups that we completely call cults. Then there are other ones we have accepted in, and they're still as culty. And are we part of this cult? Is our main core group we're with having an ideology of God or of a certain group? If it's not of God, like he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God. And the way you check that, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. When I do it based on what I want and how I see it, I've already failed. Because there are certain things I hear people say, and I would love for that to come into play. Do you understand? And I clearly see what they're saying, and I like it. That scares me. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In other words, the minute I hear of an ideology, okay, that separates people, I have a problem. But not just me. I have to have a problem. Because why would I be better than them? Right now, the separation is only from choice. If I choose to be an unbeliever, I'm a whole different group than the believers. That's it. In Christ Jesus, there are all these other groups aren't the groups. They're titled or characteristics of Christians who happen to have these characteristics. We must realize the things that make us different must take a backseat to what makes us the same, which is Christ. That's why when we talked about commonality, do not be unequally yoked, that whole thing, what is that saying? Is even though you see differences, what do we have in common? Christ. That's all that matters. So in my skin color, in my neighborhood, in my finances, that's just what I have to glorify Christ. You may have different skin color. You may have different finances. You may have different talents. And that's what you use to glorify Christ. Our commonality is Christ. Keith, what do you hear? What's your whole purpose? What's your foundation? What defines you? Christ and only Christ. We must change our focus. Hebrews 10, 37 through 39 says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones. This is where he's saying, he was like, the ones who are truly mine, they'll be living by faith. Right now, we have people living by ideology. And the things that they're doing are completely against the Bible. So are they Christian? Right? I grew up in a realm where things were still as unfair. I mean, they're unfair, and you've seen them, you start seeing things. So we start getting part of organizations that would try to fight for this, but they weren't doing it for God. And I remember one of the hardest pills for me to swallow was, but Keith, I see what they're trying to do, but it's still not biblical. There's a way to still stand up in the right way, but it's got to be through Christ. It can't be through this group. And I had to step away from the group. You understand that? Because if God came down there, he wouldn't go, Keith, I see why you're in that cause doing what you're doing. He wouldn't say that. He's going to go, what did I tell you to do? As he says, and if he shrinks back, I would not be pleased with him. And then he gives a clear description of the two groups. He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. In other words, that's the person that was doing what God said. Shrinking back is, now I'm not. No, no, no. I'm part of those who believe and are saved. Remember what belief is. Remember, belief is my faith in action. I'm going to live in what he says. My action is no longer a path to righteousness. My actions is proof of my righteousness. Keep saying that so people don't say, are you saying do works to get to? I'm not saying anything. I'm saying what the word is saying. And it's not me doing it to get there. I'm doing it because I am there. Finally, we must consciously reset our value system, which distorts our purpose. So we saw earlier, well, he says, my value system, what I'm so seeing, we don't see that. We now get in groups that have our same worldly value system. But if we follow this simple thing, and not just for money, but for anything of value, watch what he says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Remember, he gives us simple instruction, and watch what he says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We immediately just think money, but he's saying treasures. So, if I raise my kids for worldly success only, I failed them miserably because that's a treasure on earth. Watch how they raise them. Man, I'll get them college bound. I'll make them so they're college leader. I'll make sure they're worldly leader. I'll make sure they're worldly smart. I'll make sure they worldly deal with money. All of this stuff. You'll watch them and they're brilliant. They'll go to the church as a formality. They'll just kind of, why? Because the value wasn't based where it should have been. He said in verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So my main goal and your main goal when it comes to your children, I'm using children as one value of many values out there, the way God says, period. I'm not saying for them to go to college or not. I'm not saying for them to get married or not. But everything they do will be to glorify God because that's how I have to raise them. And he makes very clear, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not saying maybe. He's saying watch how people value. That's where their purpose is going to be. How we're seeing God today shouldn't be of a shock to anybody because we all have allowed, and I stress the word, allowed ourselves to be bamboozled and taken in to this understanding and this guidance of God as who we see him to be. Instead of us reverently receiving what he showed us who he really is. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Once again, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for these opportunities and these instructions that you give us in your word, that we may apply them, that we may live in them, that we may be the light that you would have us to be. Help us to walk in such a way that our lives are a ministry in every way. Help us to stop focusing through the wrong lens, dear Lord, and take this faith that you have provided us in order for us to live in the right way and a right way of living for you. Help us not get caught up in what the world is saying. Help us not to get caught up in what things look like that are distractions but are not grounded in you. Help us, dear Lord, to encourage each other in you and not through the flesh. As we leave out here today, dear Lord, let us continue to grow in this so that we may clearly see you till the day we die, that we may clearly be with you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.